Last Sabbath in the message, we had a look forward to the promises of eternal life and eternity and 1 billion years from now, and that being the gospel of the kingdom of God put in there, and the gospel, the promise of a kingdom that is everlasting and increasing. An incredible promise of the gift of eternal life and an incredible vision for the children of God as joint heirs with Christ, as we went over. Very incredible what we went over. Now, when we understand and believe the promises of God, we appreciate the significance of what Christ tells us in Matthew 6:33, when he says, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And that is truly a lifelong exhortation. But here's the question I want us to consider today. How do we seek the kingdom first, not just in theory, but in daily life, daily life? If someone asks you this afternoon, how do you seek the kingdom of God first, what would you say? Well, we all know the foundational spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study, meditation, fasting. Those are essential. They are fixed requirements to developing eternal godly character through the power of God's Spirit in us. They keep us spiritually connected as Christ works in us and we become, over time, spiritually mature children of God. Let me ask, though, is there something more to consider? How does seeking the kingdom of God show up in how we live? How we use our time? How we treat others? How we manage what God has entrusted to us? Because there's something very important. Evidence, proof of what we seek first is revealed in how we use the resources God has given us. And every one of us has been given resources, time, abilities, opportunities, physical resources. These are all God-given. All of it, entrusted maybe in small quantities in some cases, but nonetheless given to us. And when someone manages something that belongs to another person or something that's been given to them, that person is called a steward, And we see this idea of stewardship in Scripture. We see it from the very beginning where Adam and Eve tending the garden. You know, God made a garden for them and he gave them responsibility for tending the garden. They were, in a sense, stewards of what God had already created. We have the example of Joseph in the storehouses of Egypt. In many ways, he was the steward of the Egyptian economy. And then we have Daniel. Daniel, in his way, was a type of steward for Darius the Mede, one of the top governors. And Darius liked him so much that he considered putting him over all the kingdom. And that would have been like a stewardship. He would have been, you know, overseeing, managing all the resources of that kingdom. Then we have examples of a shepherd caring for his flock. And that's a type of stewardship. Jesus likened himself as a shepherd, caring for the flock and not losing any that God had given him to care for. And we can read that from John 6, verse 39, where he says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And we also can read from John 18, 9, where he says, "That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." And we see the aspect of stewardship and how Jesus cared for the disciples that the Father had given to him. And this is a very encouraging message, you know, for us today as well, that Christ is the head of the church and he's caring for you and everybody in a way that doesn't want anyone to be lost or to lose anyone. It's very encouraging, just that message by itself, and stewardship or managing or helping care for those under his responsibility. Today I would like to approach this message from this perspective. If we are seeking the kingdom first, then we are living as stewards as we seek the kingdom. Now God is observing how we manage what has been entrusted to us in this life. In many ways, being stewards of what we've been given now is training for what will be given to the saints in the kingdom. In fact, this is what Christ meant when in Luke 16 and verse 10, he says to his disciples, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore," verse 11, he says, "if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," and that could include a lot of things, but certainly money, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So he's sort of saying, in this lifetime, you know, if you've got something that you're responsible for, and if you not been faithful in that, how are you going to, someone's going to want to give you what are, entrust you with true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? And this really describes stewardship, being faithful in what is someone else's. Now, if we're faithful even in very little, and this is what the scriptures say, very little, in this life, God will commit true riches. Now, how we manage what we have or how we are viewed as stewards by God is very important. I think you can see that just by what we've read so far. So what then makes a good steward in this life? Well, I'd like to give you three principles today, three principles of what I would call kingdom stewardship. You know, what can we do to seek the kingdom and how we manage what we're responsible for? Now, the three principles, I'll give them up front. There's three, and we'll cover them a little deeper in a moment. But first, a steward is always on duty, always on duty. Second, a steward produces growth. And thirdly, a steward adopts the values of the master. So let's go into the first one. A steward is always on duty. Let's turn to Matthew 25, verse 1, and we'll read here today the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, we know this parable very well, but I ask that as you read it with fresh eyes, fresh ears, and we'll read the first 5 verses, and then we'll focus on verse 13, and I'll ask you a few times, because we're going to go through all the parables in one way or the other of Matthew 25. And I've gone over that recently in the Bible study. We know it well, but read it as though you have not read it and you are trying to understand something in addition to what you've read. These are very important parables. So Matthew 25, verse 1, we'll begin out here and we'll read the first 5 verses. Then the kingdom of heaven. So again, everything has to do, like Christ put in parables, has something to do with the kingdom of heaven, as it says in Matthew, or kingdom of God, as it says in the other gospels. You know, so we can learn a lot about the kingdom that we're seeking. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Then 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, and we know this refers to Jesus Christ in this parable, they all slumbered and slept. So we see that 5 had enough oil supply in their jars or vessels to keep the lamps burning brightly and to manage through the delay. There was a delay mentioned here. And 5 did not have enough oil supply in their jars to manage through this delay. And in a way, the oil told the story, didn't it? The oil told the story who had been diligent and dutiful stewards. The oil supply each had showed who was a good steward of what God gives us in with His Holy Spirit. Let's read in verse 13. I think we know the story. Let's drop down to verse 13. The key verse here, the key statement that I want to focus on in this parable is, for today is, he says, at the end, Christ says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The day nor the hour. So the bridegroom was delayed. And the delay revealed the effectiveness of the stewardship. It revealed their character, of the virgins, really. We're calling them stewards, but it revealed their character. It revealed, as a steward, who had been on duty and watching and continue to grow and increase spiritually, as seen in the oil supply. For those who have children, or maybe you can think back when you were children or a child, when you were a child, you will likely recognize the following, you know, something that I'm about to say here. If you didn't do this, come let me know, because it means you are a special child. But when your parents said to you, and maybe you've said this to your parents and you knew what was really going on, when your parents said to you, "I want your room clean before we get home." Maybe you've said that to your own kids. Maybe you remember that as from your parents. Then what happens next? The question is, well, when will we be home? And maybe you got a time. Maybe they said 5 p.m. We're going to be home at 5 p.m. Now, if you remember this in your mind, at least many of our minds worked, when did the cleaning usually start? 4:59. Okay, we got 1 minute. Let's go. But Christ does not tell us the hour. He doesn't tell us the hour. Why? Because we would do the same thing, wouldn't we? If you think about it, we would do the same thing. You know, Christ is just not testing compliance, you know, obedience. I mean, maybe he is in a sense testing obedience, but he wants to see our character. You know, have we been a good steward and on duty? And this is really shown again to us in the previous parable in Matthew 24. And this is a very relevant parable about showing who is really being profitable and always on duty as a steward and who is not. Let's go, maybe in your Bible it's on the same page, or maybe just turn one page over to Matthew 24, verse 45. We'll start there and read down to verse 51. Matthew 24, verse 45. And in verse 45, Jesus asks the question, and then he will give us the answer in this parable. So he starts out by saying, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Again, this is all in context, if you know Matthew 24, of the age, the time of when Christ will return. So he tells them the sequence of events, the framework in Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy, as we know well. But then he's giving them some principles to be that they need to know. And he starts here. He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season?" So he's got this parable here. Jesus Christ will show who is a good steward, who is going to be a good steward, doing what they're supposed to be doing. So let's see which one is on duty, as we're saying, duty and on ready, on guard, watching, doing what they're supposed to do, and which one is not. And what we can see in the character of both. So he goes on and says, verse 46. Again, he's answering the question, who then is a faithful and wise servant? And he tells us right off the bat, verse 46, "Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing." And verse 47, "Surely I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods." So again, we see the stewardship, as we'll see throughout, and we talked about last week, an aspect of stewardship then goes to being steward over more in the kingdom of God. You know, we said those who overcome, which is part of being a steward, will inherit all things. And we talked about all things, and Christ made all things. God made all things through Christ, by him and for him, and is heir of all things. And we read in Romans 8, that we, as children of God, with God's Spirit, can become joint heirs with Christ. And that's an amazing message from last week. But we see it here built into this parable. He will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant, going forward in verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the faithful servant, let's focus on the faithful servant, this faithful, you know, we could even say steward, continues doing. And that's a very important statement. He's doing. When the master returns, when Christ returns, seeing the person, you know, his disciples, his servants, his, those he's called, they're doing what he says, doing the instructions, doing the words of the master. They're found doing. And the faithful servant is serving and continues being on duty and being faithful in the responsibility given to him or her. I think back at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and it says, you know, it's not just hearing what Christ says, but it's doing. And the person that is doing is what? Standing on the rock. Standing on the rock. And if the winds blow and the rains come, you're still standing if you're doing it. If you're just hearing it and not doing it, guess what? The wind blows you off. That's so it's important to be found doing. Here we see it again, found doing. That's the faithful servant. The faithful steward is serving and continues to be on duty as a steward and being faithful in the responsibility given to him, whatever that may be. But the unfaithful servant says in his heart, my master is delaying. And what happens? That evil servant, steward, as we'll call him, and he begins to mistreat others, beat his fellow servants. Sometimes I look in the history of our Church of God and feels like there's been some beating going on at times, and that's very sad. But that's what happens. It says beat his fellow servants. And he stops acting like a steward, being responsible. The issue, let me be clear, the issue is not delay. The issue is what the delay exposes. What does the delay expose? It really exposes what is in their hearts. What is their true character? You know, there's a delay, and that then exposes and tells the truth. What's really going on in the heart? Are they true stewards, truly doing what they're supposed to be doing? Let's turn now to 1 Thessalonians, verse 5, and we'll start in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. And this is another passage about being a faithful steward regardless of the times we live in, regardless of what we think might be going on. Always being on duty as a steward. Always, you know, doing what you're supposed to be doing, what Christ wants you to be doing, being a faithful steward. Not relaxing, not beating your fellow servants, not drinking and eating with the drunkards, as we just heard, but watching on duty, aware, being faithful, and managing and overseeing what's been given to you. So here we read in verse 2, 1 Thessalonians, it says, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Another way of saying is we're not the unfaithful evil servant who's, you know, sleeping and eating and drinking with the drunkards. It says, therefore, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So Paul says, you know, the day comes like a thief. When Christ returns, it can be as a surprise. Well, I didn't expect it to be today, but the point is, don't be asleep spiritually. You know, so to be as like, he could happen at any time. Now, we know there's certain things that have to be in place, if we understand the scripture correctly, before Christ returns. But it doesn't matter if they're all in place or not in place, don't view things in this way. Do not be asleep spiritually. Do not be spiritually asleep. Don't be be sober spiritually. Spiritually sober, like, you know, you're paying attention. You're not, as it says, and it fits very well into. Don't be like the evil servant who's eating and drinking with the drunkards. That person wasn't sober. Be in a spiritual sense. Be soberly spiritually sober. Put on faith and love, as it says, you know, as a breastplate, you know, the sort of an aspect of the armor of God here being brought out. And hope as a helmet of salvation. So these are all things, faith, love, hope. Very important. Paul covers that in different areas of his epistles, is the three, faith, love, and hope. They go together. That's, you know, that's, and that's really important to have these sort of as our armor. Being dressed every day this way, focusing on these things. So a steward lives in readiness, to be always on duty, being on, you know, ready to doing what he's supposed to be doing, or she's doing. Not anxious, not panicked, but steady, sober, faithful. History shows, and there's many prior accounts of this, history shows what happens when people become comfortable and they're not on duty for what they're supposed to be doing. We have one account in our American history on December 26, 1776. The Hessian troops brought in by the English to fight against the American troops were celebrating. They were relaxed. They actually were drinking. They were not prepared, and George Washington made a daring move and crossed the Delaware, and the Hessian troops, again, not sober, not ready, were not prepared, and they were defeated. Spiritually speaking, we must not be asleep, but spiritually awake and as a steward attending our duties. The steward is always tending to his duty, and each of us as a steward should be on duty with our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our own spiritual condition. And seeking the kingdom first means living as though it matters every day and managing what we have in that way and in a sober, serious way. All right, let's go to the next principle I had. A steward produces growth. A steward produces growth. Now, let's go back to Matthew 25. I said that we'll end up covering all the parables of Matthew 25. There's three of them there. Let's go back to Matthew 25, and we'll go back to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the second parable found there. So, again, we all know this parable very well. So let me again ask you to read this, to listen to it, hear it with fresh eyes, because it's a well-known parable, a lot to learn from. But, you know, let's not have that attitude as I brought out in the message last night. I know all this, and maybe we've read it 100 times, maybe 1,000 times even, possibly. But there's always more to learn, more to consider, more to learn from. So in verse 14 of Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents here. And we read it here, so for the kingdom of heaven. Again, all this has to do with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and aspects of what we need to learn to be there. And really, this is all in connection to being ready when Christ returns. You know, these are the principles of being ready, being good stewards, so that when he returns, he's finding you faithful. We'll see that what he says in this very parable, very encouraging things he says for those that are doing what they're supposed to be doing and ready for his return. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went, didn't sound like he delayed very long, went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Verse 19. After a long time, you kind of get a sense, and I'll mention this again maybe, you kind of get a sense in these parables that Jesus Christ is trying to tell his disciples something at that very moment, right? This is right after the Olivet prophecy. And he's trying to tell them, you know, I'm not coming back in your lifetime. I'm just giving you a hint here. But what are the cases? There's some things to learn. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. Again, this is all in the sense of stewardship. A few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the same thing happened with the 2 talents. The person who had 2 talents increased by another 2 and had the same positive thing said about them. Let's go to verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And let's see what he says. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. So let's just focus here on some key takeaways here from this parable. The master gives according to ability, not equally, but appropriately. And I think it's a very important thing, because sometimes, you know, that's up to God how he gives what he gives to people. And then in many ways, this primarily talks about God's spirit, but he decides to give everybody what he gives them, and it's his determination. And then he says, after a long time, he returns. Let me just go back to the last point. I think it's actually, I want to cover, just think about something. You know, so one of the things that Paul says is don't compare yourself one to another. Not wise. Because you're not, you know, the main thing is you don't know first of all of us are born 100% differently from someone else with different genetics and sense of abilities and life experiences and opportunities and, you know, whatever it may be. And to compare yourself to somebody else, it's not wise. And then God gives you, you know, his spirit, and you might look over here and like, well, that person really seems like they're just doing great. And you feel like you're not doing great. Well, that's God's determination. Don't look at somebody else. Look at yourself. You might be doing fantastic, right? Because relative to the other person, maybe God's looking over there at this other person you're looking at like, yeah, they have a lot going for them, but I expect a lot more from them. And they're not there. So don't ever look at your other people. That's, as Paul said, unwise. You worry about yourself. Everybody has different roles, different gifts, different things are given to them. So I always talk about that. But the main thing is, growth. And we'll get back to that. Is whatever God has given you, manage it properly, manage it well, and manage it so that there's growth. So after a long time, we heard he returns. Again, as I said, I think Jesus Christ was giving some very strong hints that he's not coming back in the disciples' time frame. And it might be something for us to always consider. You know, we look around and we think Christ has got to come back soon. But we just don't know. We don't know. It's up to the Father, as Christ tells us. It's up to the Father when he returns. So what is the expectation? The expectation is growth. The first 2 servants doubled what they were given. The 3rd servant buried his talent. Why? Well, he had lack of faith. There was laziness, fear of failure, and what the master might say if he fails. Failure to value what had been given to him. The 3rd steward just wasn't a very good steward of what had been given to him. There was no growth. There's no growth. And he was rebuked for not managing or producing growth. God is giving you his Holy Spirit, and you have some abilities inherently. We all do. And are you being a good steward of those? Good steward of those. If fear, procrastination, laziness, or lack of faith are causing you to sit on what God has given us through the Holy Spirit, then we need to remove those and begin using and increasing what God has given us. So let me ask you, do you truly recognize what you've been given by God? We can go to 2 Peter 1, verse 3, 2 Peter 1. We see something here that he's given to you. And we see something here in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, that is referred to by Peter as his divine power. And that's what you have with God's Spirit. If God's given you his Spirit, you have divine power. And he says in this one scripture here, in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, his divine Spirit has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And we talked about that last week a little bit, those great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So we've been given the divine power, the Holy Spirit, and then precious promises. And what God says he'll do, he will do. And we have access and even partakers of that divine nature. And ultimately been entrusted with the Holy Spirit. And this is no trivial thing. In fact, it is the greatest of things. But as a steward, we have to increase and grow in what God has given us. Even if we're the one talent person, right? Even if we're the one talent person, grow it. Let's go to Romans 12, and we'll see a principle of how to use it and how to use what God has given us and how to be a good steward through God's Spirit, by using God's Spirit. Romans 12, verse 3, I'll wait for you to get there, but if you can turn there with me, Romans 12, verse 3. Here we have a very important, principle that Paul gives us. We see it in other epistles to the Corinthians. But we'll read the Romans. Romans 12, verse 3, Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And that's important. Do not ever think you're somebody in the body of Christ in that way. That's the wrong attitude. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Again, there's that word, soberly, seriously. Spiritually sober, serious, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Again, it's referring to giving God's Spirit. He's given everyone a measure of faith, the measure of his Spirit. For we have many members in one body. You can think of your congregation, all the people you've known over the years in the church. But all the members do not have the same function. That's true. We don't. It's just like your own body. And that's what he's referring to. You know, every single piece of your body works together in a very special way. It's all works together in some amazing way that God puts together. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we read this at Passover. We're all members of one another. We're not separate. We're part of the body of Christ. Now, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Right? And that's one of the key things I wanted to focus on. Underline it in there, if you're in your Bible, if you're comfortable underlining things in your Bible. Let us use them. That's the instruction. Whatever gifts, and we'll talk about gifts, these are just simply your abilities, whatever it may be. And then he goes on to talk about them. If prophecy, or he could say preaching, or let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, in serving, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, right, simply just exhorting, in exhortation. He who gives, you know, if you're somebody who has the ability to give because of the way you've been blessed, with liberality. He who leads, it's always a blessing to have leadership. He who leads with diligence. So if you're one of those people, do it with diligence in the right way. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. These are some of the things that Paul covers. We go on and on about all the things that the body helps each other with. You know, if you're just a really good encourager, then exhort or encourage. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I mean, there are people that are in the body of Christ, and I think we know who they are sometimes, you know, who just are great at helping you feel, understand, you can talk to them in a way about what's going on in your life, and you're not going to be judged, and you get a sense of mercy. God is merciful, and they do it with more cheerfulness. Whatever that may be, everybody has these abilities, right? Or has some of these abilities, not all of them, but whatever it is that you are in the body, even if it's just a little piece of this, right? Then do it. Use it. He says, use it. We are one body, but many members. Different functions, different gifts, as the word is, as it's expressed. And we are using them in some way. And that is not part of burying the one talent approach, you know, just burying it and doing nothing. Many of us may feel we only have one talent or hardly any perceivable gifts. And that may be true. That may be true. But that's not the issue in God's mind. You have something that benefits or provides help to other members, then use it. You know, use it. I think I've talked about this. You know, sometimes we talk about the things that the members of the Church of God, members that are in, they're in Christ, as we say, the ecclesia, those that are being trained now. So how am I going to do the things that the Bible says that God's not given me to do? And we go back and we can look at where God can give you whatever physical abilities you need. that's not the issue. I mean, we've seen, you know, different times in the temple being built with Solomon. He just gave people extra abilities to create, you know, the most wonderful temple, you know, all the skills needed to create this temple. He can give you those things. Some of these things that you think you might need. But if whatever God's giving you right now in this lifetime, and even if it just feels like a little tiny bit of something, of a gift, then use it. And with God's Spirit, He can do something with that. Every part matters. Is there any part of the body that is unnecessary? I don't think so. I mean, you know, all you have to do is, I don't want to get into, you know, things sometimes we have to have operations and you realize real quickly, maybe a better way of saying is, you know, if there's some little tiny part of your body that begins to hurt, you realize how important, how much you appreciate that part of your body. It could be even a little small, you know, pinky toe or something in your body that is small and never noticed before. But as soon as it begins to hurt and not function right, or there's an issue with it, then you realize, well, that was a really important part of my body. I wish it wasn't hurting. And I've had these smallest little things sometimes become really problematic, and you would never think about it, but, you know, sometimes just a little thing with your nail can really be bothersome. But every part matters. Every part of your body matters. There's not one part of your body that's unnecessary. So when, and we feel it, when there's something injured, we feel that for sure. We notice that. So in the same way, every member contributes value. Everybody contributes value. Let me say this. The kingdom of God is not retirement. It's responsibility. So we think about seeking the kingdom of God, this future time, and we have all these wonderful ways to, the first phase of, we might say, the millennium. It's just wonderful parts of that, and then we go beyond that. But it's not retirement. It's not taking it easy. Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. God works, Christ works, we're all called to work. We all can do things now. Let me just give you this illustration of how something small, just very small, can be powerful and used. And it's a story from a life of a Catholic nun and a teacher, and she was a teacher, and she was sharing her life lessons, and I'll share this with you. Try not to get teared up. Get my game face on here. All right. Mark Eklund, this is what she wrote. This lady wrote, who was a nun, after many years of teaching in school, she shared her life lessons. So she tells this one story about a student named Mark Eklund, was a lively third grader in my first year of teaching. Bright, cheerful, and endlessly talkative, Whenever I corrected him, he would smile and say, "Oh, thank you for correcting me, sister." Of course, this is in the Catholic Church environment, but still a good example. One day, after too much chatter, I taped his mouth shut in mock discipline. He winked at me, and I burst out laughing, removed the tape, and he again thanked me. That was Mark, mischievous but gracious. And years later, I taught him again in junior high. One difficult week, sensing tension in the class, I asked students to write something kind about each classmate. And I compiled the comments, and I gave each student their personal list. The room filled with shy smiles and whispered surprise. The papers were never mentioned again, but something had changed. Years later, after returning from vacation, I learned Mark had been killed in Vietnam. And at his funeral, his parents showed me what had been found in his wallet, the worn, folded list of kind words from his classmates. Other students quietly admitted they still kept theirs too. Some in desks, some in wedding albums, some in wallets. And she said, "That day I wept, not just for Mark, but for the lasting power of simple kindness." It can be the small things that make a difference. And there's a lot in the Bible about small things, the widow's mite. Jesus even said, a cup of cold water given to disciples, they would be a reward for that. A few fish and loaves. All small things. Brethren, but sometimes we bury our talent because we think it's too small to matter. But God can multiply the small things. Seeking the kingdom of God as a steward today, we don't bury what we've been given, but as stewards, we produce growth and increase what God has given us. So whatever it may be, right? It can matter. And use it with God's Spirit and grow. It can grow. All right, thirdly, a steward adopts the value of the master. This is the third principle. As I said, we're going to hit all the parables in Matthew 25. So let's go to Matthew 25, another well-known passage. It's so important. So Matthew 25, verse 31, I'll give you a moment to turn there so you can, again, read this and listen to it. This is a very sobering parable. Matthew 25, verse 31. This is the third parable in Matthew 25. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Sounds like what we read last week. In verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." So this is the culmination of the sheep and the goats. And what distinguishes them? Well, the sheep truly adopted the values and the love of the master, of the king in this case. And the goats did not. The values of the king are shown in how they treated people. You know, "I was hungry," and he says that, "I was thirsty, I was sick, I was in prison." And there was always a response to the sheep. Now, as we saw, it was It wasn't that they were doing this to the king. They were doing it to anybody that they came across who needed help. But the goat said, when do we see you? When do we see you? And that was their perspective. The sheep had become so aligned with the master that serving others was their character. That was who their king. They absorbed his values. Those were their values. The king's values were their values, the values of the kingdom. And we see them in the Beatitudes. You know, we see them all through the Beatitudes: compassion, mercy, peacemaking, humility, forgiveness. These are all things that are part of the values of the kingdom and the traits that his disciples are taking on and becoming part of. And this is what the king himself has. When Jesus sent the disciples, he told them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. The values of the king must be reflected in our stewardship. Seeking the kingdom first means we begin to think like the king. We see people differently. We respond differently. We care about them differently. That's really what our whole, you know, becoming like Jesus Christ and being like him. And that comes from him living in us. But we begin to take on the values. We walk like him. And we take on the very values, the very character of Christ begins to be who we are from the inside out through his spirit. And it's very important. That's what a steward does, begins to take on the very values of the king, the one they're serving. Let me close or conclude here. When we talk about eternal life, when we talk about a billion years from now, when we talk about ruling with Christ, it almost feels distant. But Jesus brings it very close to how we live as stewards each day. Because the stewardship is not about someday, it's about right now. Right now, each of us has been given something from God. Your time has been given to you, your abilities have been given to you, and God's Spirit has been given to you. As a steward, God is training us for eternity, and it matters. Nothing done in faith is wasted. The oil, the Holy Spirit, that is increasing from a small measure given to us at baptism, begins to grow. And that growth, increasing God's Spirit, is important. It matters. Godly character that is forming in us matters. Developing and becoming, having the very values of the King or our Master every day matters. Because one day, the delay will end. The bridegroom will come. The accounts will be settled. And the sheep will stand on his right hand. And in that moment, what will matter is, were we faithful stewards on duty? Steady stewards in our responsibilities and in faith. Stewards of growth. Stewards that are fully aligned with the Master. So let us seek the kingdom first by living each day as faithful stewards of what God has given us.